And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And I want to focus specifically on the first 12 verses of Matthew 2, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. I do want to back up, however, into chapter 1 and reread a few of the verses that we read this morning. I want to start the reading in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and we will read on into chapter 2 and verse 12. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank you, dear God, for the righteousness that we have in him. We thank you, Father, for the reconciliation and the sanctification and all of the benefits of salvation that he has secured for us by his righteous life, his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead, and his heavenly high priestly intercession for us. Lord, we pray this evening as we hear the gospel read and proclaimed that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear in faith and to lay this word up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, and we will begin the reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God. Now, I want to focus our attention tonight on the visit of the wise men recorded here at the first of Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 1 ends by recording the birth of Jesus, and chapter 2 begins by dating his birth to the days of Herod the king. Verse 1 says, After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, Herod the King, or Herod the Great, as he is now called in our day, was appointed by the Roman Senate as king of Judea in 40 BC, and he retained that position until his death in 4 BC. If Jesus was born in the days of Herod the King, then he was born prior to 4 BC. Now, BC, of course, means before Christ, and AD means Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. And if Jesus was born prior to 4 BC, then our calendar must be a few years off. And in fact, it is. Due to the faulty calculations made by Christians in the 6th century AD, Christians dated the birth of Jesus to the wrong year. Jesus could have been born as early as 6 BC. So our calendar is off by a few years, could be off by up to 6 years. But within 2 years of his birth, an important event occurred, which only Matthew records, and that is the visit of the wise men. Verse 1, again, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, Matthew does not tell us much about these wise men. He doesn't tell us their number, though some think that there were three because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So three's not a bad guess, but that's all it is. It's a guess. And he doesn't tell us exactly where they are from. He simply says, from the east, which could mean Persia or Babylon or the Arabian Desert or somewhere else. He doesn't give us anything more specific than that. And he does not identify these men, as kings, despite the legend that they were kings. Rather, he identifies them as wise men, or magi. Now, magi in the ancient Near East were not kings, but court officials who served in the council of a king. They were political figures, but also religious figures. The magi, for example, in Persia and Babylonia, were basically priests whose specialty was the interpretation of dreams and astronomical signs. Now, these wise men came from the east to worship the newborn king of the Jews because they saw his star when it rose. And that's what verse 2 says. They ask, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, or in the east, and have come to worship him. Now, there is a lot of speculation over what exactly the wise men saw. Was it a natural astronomical phenomenon like a conjunction of planets, or a supernova, or a comet, like Halley's Comet, for example? Or was it a supernatural phenomenon, a miraculous sign of some sort? And it's hard to be more specific here because Scripture simply doesn't say. But they do associate the appearance of his star with the birth of the king, the appearance of this star with the birth of the king of the Jews. Verse 2, again, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. The star is called his star in that it announces his birth. Now, why did they connect the appearance of the star with the birth of the king of the Jews? Again, we don't know, but many interpreters see a link to this event and the prophecy of Balaam in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Balaam, as you may remember, was a prophet. He was a diviner from the east. And he prophesied that a star would arise from Jacob, which is often interpreted as a sign heralding the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, Numbers 24:17. And if there is a legitimate connection between the Magi and Balaam, then the Magi may be seen as Balaam's successors, as it were, bearing witness to the fulfillment of his prophecy regarding the Messiah. The Magi come to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king because they rightly associated that city, Jerusalem, with the throne of Israel's king. That's where the throne of David was set. And the Messiah, of course, as we saw this morning, is the Son of David, who reigns on the throne of his father David forever. There is a natural flow from chapter 1 of Matthew where the Davidic royal credentials of Jesus as the Messiah are established to chapter 2 of Matthew, where Jesus is worshipped as the King of the Jews. The unexpected twist, however, in the narrative is that Jesus is not worshipped by the Jews, but he's worshipped by the Gentiles. Now, we know very little about the Magi who came from the East, but one thing we know for certain is that they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And that is really very theologically significant. The worship of Jesus by the Gentiles at the beginning of Matthew's gospel foreshadows the ending of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus commissions the church to make disciples of all nations, the Gentiles. And so they're like bookends. You have the worship of Jesus by the Gentiles at the beginning, and then the Great Commission at the end. Now, how did Herod the king and the other Jews in Jerusalem respond to the Magi's inquiry? Well, we are told in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. That is, he was greatly disturbed. He was alarmed. Now, why was he alarmed? Well, if someone else had been rightfully born as king of the Jews, then his kingship is in trouble. And Herod the Great was a paranoid psychopath. He was frequently alarmed about political rivals to his throne, very, very often. And he even had two of his own sons executed because he feared a plot by them to overthrow him. So Herod was, not surprisingly, alarmed at the news of the birth of this king, this newborn king. But notice that verse 3 also says that all Jerusalem was alarmed with him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was likewise troubled or alarmed. The Jews in Jerusalem were probably alarmed because of what Herod might do at this news. But even so, we would expect the Jews to rejoice at the news of the Messiah's birth, not to be disturbed or troubled or alarmed by it, but rather to receive it as good news and to rejoice at it. Weren't they looking for the Messiah? Weren't they expecting the Messiah? Weren't they longing for his appearing? And here, these Magi from the East come and announce his arrival. Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? And they don't rejoice. They don't even go looking for him. In fact, they're quite alarmed at this. The fact that all Jerusalem is alarmed here is an ominous foreboding of what is to come later on in the narrative of Matthew's gospel. The negative reaction of the Jews to the news of Jesus' birth foreshadows the fate of Jesus at the end of his life. Now, what does Herod do? We are told in verse 4 that Herod gathers all the religious leaders of Jerusalem together to ask them where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 4, Herod assembled all the, and notice the groups here, the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He assembled them together and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, notice that the Magi ask about the King of the Jews, and Herod asked these religious leaders about Christ. The Magi come and say, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Herod calls the religious leaders and asks them, where is Christ to be born? So you can see how Christ and King of the Jews are used interchangeably. The King of the Jews is the Christ, the Messiah. Now also notice here in verse 4, that there are two groups of people listed. There are the chief priests on the one hand and the scribes of the people on the other. Those were the two main religious leaders in Jerusalem. The chief priests were the high-ranking officials among the priesthood. They constituted the executive committee, as it were, of the highest court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. The chief priests, of course, included the high priest, but also other high-ranking officials among the priests. So you have the chief priests on the one hand, and then you have the scribes of the people on the other. Now, these were the experts in the law of Moses, the experts in the Torah, the law of Moses, and they were the teachers of Israel. Now, those were the two main religious groups in the city of Jerusalem, and one thing we need to know about them is that they were rivals. They despised each other. They could not stand each other. And the fact that Herod brought both of them together on this occasion is quite remarkable. But again, something very interesting is going on here. There is an ominous foreboding, once again, of what will happen at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Because at the end of Matthew, those two same religious rival groups will collude with one another to plot the death of Jesus. They come together and they plot the death of Jesus. So their appearance here together on this occasion in, don't miss this part, in Herod's plot to murder Jesus foreshadows their future collusion to do the same thing at the end of Matthew. But notice also that neither the chief priests nor the scribes are actually interested in the birth of the Messiah. Not one of them goes with the Magi to search for Jesus. Now, both groups unwittingly confirm the messianic credentials of Jesus because they both cite testimony from the Old Testament that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and that is, of course, where Jesus was born, according to verse 1. So unwittingly, both religious leaders confirm his messianic credentials. And that's what chapter 1 was all about, establishing the messianic credentials of Jesus. He is the son of David by adoption. He's grafted into the line of David because Joseph, the son of David, officially, legally takes him as his son. And here, these religious leaders in Israel do the same thing. They confirm his messianic credentials. Verse 5, they say to Herod that the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, citing the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The prophecy of Micah is that Bethlehem was by no means least important, the least important city in Judah. To the contrary, it was among the greatest of the cities of Judah. Why? Because the ruler, the king who would shepherd Israel, in other words, who would be the king of Israel, shepherding was a metaphor for kingship frequently in the Old Testament. The ruler who would shepherd Israel would come from Bethlehem, that is, the Christ, the Messiah. The king of the Jews would come out of Bethlehem. Now, the chief priests and the scribes knew just where in the Old Testament scriptures to find this prophecy about Jesus. They knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards, but they did not believe them. Had they believed the scriptures, they would have gone to Bethlehem to see for themselves. They would have gone with the Magi to find the one born king of the Jews, that they too may worship him. So they knew where the Messiah could be found, but they couldn't care less about finding him. The Jews did not believe the good news. In this story, the Jews did not believe this good news about the birth of the Messiah, but the Magi did. The Magi believed it. Again, we have a foreshadowing of what is yet to come. And what is that? The unbelief of the Jews and the faith of the Gentiles. Now, after this, Herod met privately with the wise men to find out what time the star appeared. Verse 7 says that Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Tell me exactly what time that star first appeared. Herod, you see, had a plan. Herod had a plan to get rid of the newborn king of the Jews. His plan, of course, was to murder the child once he had been found, or failing that, to murder all of the infants in Bethlehem. And the latter is, of course, what he ended up doing. He murdered all the infants in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, because that's what time the star had appeared, according to the word of the wise men. Now, Herod tries to deceive the wise men, just as the serpent sought to deceive Eve in the garden. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. Herod sent the wise men to Bethlehem, saying, verse 8, "Go and search diligently for the child. Search carefully for him until you have found him. And when you have found him, bring me word," he says, "that I too may come and worship him." Now that, of course, is a bold-faced lie. It was nothing but religious pretense on his lips while murder was in his heart. He pretended that he desired to worship Jesus while inwardly he was planning to murder him. Absolute corruption and wickedness, evil, malice. Now, we are told in verse 9, that after listening to the king, that the wise men went on their way, and behold, verse 9, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, even if the star back in verse 2 were a natural phenomenon of some sort, this one here in verse 9 most certainly was not. A star appeared before them in the sky, in front of them, moving in front of them, and leading them to the place where Jesus was. This is no natural star. This is a supernatural phenomenon. Now, this is interesting because it raises the question in verse 9, the fact that God supernaturally guided them by this light to where Jesus was. It raises the question, why didn't God direct these wise men to Bethlehem in the first place? Why did he let them assume that the newborn king of the Jews would be found in Jerusalem? Why did he let them go there to Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews? Well, he did so, I think the explanation is, he did so that these wise men could bear witness to the Jews, and all the Jews in Jerusalem hear about this, because the chief priest and the scribes of the people, Herod, they all know about this. All Jerusalem is alarmed. They bear witness to the Jews, the Magi bear witness to the Jews in Jerusalem that the Messiah has come. The Messiah has been born. Their role, we might say, is similar to the role of John the Baptist, namely to herald the arrival of the Messiah, to herald his coming. And that's what they were allowed to go to Jerusalem for to begin with. But God supernaturally, by this star, guides them to the place where the child was. And in verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Now again, that can be contrasted with the reaction of Herod and of all Jerusalem at the news of Jesus' birth. They were greatly alarmed, disturbed, and troubled over this, but the wise men were greatly joyed. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, these were royal gifts fitting for a king. They present him this tribute. They presented him these gifts as tribute. Gold, of course, something we're familiar with, but frankincense and myrrh, maybe not so familiar with. These are fragrant spices and perfumes appropriate for worship and frequently used in worship. Now, they were valuable spices. And they were fitting gifts for a king, but they are also often associated with worship, which I think is also fitting on this particular occasion. And it tells us, again, in verse 11, that when they went into the house and saw the child, they fell down and worshipped him. That is, they bowed low to the ground. They prostrated themselves on the ground and worshipped him. And they were commended for this act of worship. Now, this, I think, is also very important theologically for the identity of Jesus, identifying who Jesus is. In chapter 1, we were told that he is Yahweh who saves. You shall name him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. But he's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this morning, we talked about the supernatural, or we talked about the divine nature of Jesus. His supernatural conception bears witness to his divine nature. He's the eternal Son of God. And here again, we see another witness to the divine nature of Christ, because he is worshipped as God. And the wise men are not rebuked for this. If Jesus were only human, or even if he were an angel, anything less than the true God, then this would have been altogether unlawful for them to do. It would have been idolatrous for them to worship him. But they bow before him and they worship him. Now, this again is a foreshadowing of what is yet to come in the story of the gospel. It foreshadows the universality of the kingdom of Christ, the universality of his redemptive work, and it actually gives us, I think, a hint at who his people are. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, as we saw this morning, the angel told Joseph, "You shall name him, call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we noted that that identifies the mission of Jesus. It defines the mission of Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. But who are his people? The Jews? Well, the Jews, so far in this story, have not come to worship him. They have not believed in him. Who has? The Gentiles, the Magi. They are his people. So again, this is a foreshadowing of those who will constitute the people of Christ. Who are the people who belong to the Messiah? It's his church, as he calls them in Matthew chapter 16. But it's the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. The unbelieving Jews are excluded from his people, as well as the unbelieving Gentile. But the Magi here are certainly part of his people. We might even say that the Magi who came to worship Jesus at the beginning of the gospel are the first fruits of the Gentiles who will belong to the church. Now, Matthew's gospel begins with foreign nations and the persons of the Magi coming to Christ, and it ends with Christ sending the church to the nations to make disciples of all nations. Again, you have the bookends, the beginning of Matthew and the end of Matthew. Now, the Magi's faith is incredible. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed he was the Messiah. And he was no older than 2 years of age at this time. We don't know exactly how old he was, but perhaps as old as 2 years of age, given the date of the stars appearing. And they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Christ. They believed it without seeing a single miracle performed by him. They believed it without hearing him teach. They believed it without even hearing the message of his death and his resurrection and so on. They believed it simply because of the revelation that God had given to them in the form of the star. And so their faith really is incredible, the faith of these Gentiles. Now, we are told in verse 12 that God warned them not to return to Herod in a dream, and so they departed to their own country by another way. That is, they took a different route or road, different from the one by which they had come from their country to Jerusalem to begin with, so as to avoid being seen by Herod's soldiers. So God is protecting them by having them, or by warning them not to return to Herod. And of course, God goes on to protect Jesus and Mary and Joseph as well by telling them to flee to Egypt, because Herod would pursue the child to murder him. But here in the story of the wise men, we have a glimpse at the whole of the gospel, and in particular, the universality of the reign of Jesus as the king, as the messianic king, the son of David. His kingdom will not be confined to the Jews, but it will include all the nations, those who by faith come to him, who believe in him, and who worship him.